Yeah, there was a billboard that made the news. Do you miss me yet? Yeah. No, I'm Ron Putnam. I'm filling in for our dearly loved Pastor Tony, who's having a small break tonight. Before we want to get going, I have some good news, a couple announcements from my side, because every time I'm up here, I take advantage of the pulpit and give you updates, right? Do you remember my books that were stuck in Russia? We couldn't get them into Russia? Well, your prayers worked. They got into Russia, but then the police stopped the truck and impounded the truck, and it was stuck in the police station for months. So I asked the men's group to pray, will you please pray specifically for the books to get to the hands of the students? And God's grace was upon us, and the books just got released about a week ago. So praise God, right? Yes. I have been talking to Pastor Tony and about a possible short-term mission trip to Ukraine this summer, and we're waiting to hear about another church in Texas that might want to join us if we choose to do that, because both congregations might not have but a few people. Well, it looks like the church in Texas is going to go forward with a trip this summer to Ukraine. So if you're interested in a short-term mission trip to Ukraine this summer, please see me afterwards. And I brought a bunch of brochures about our ministry in case you don't know about us. Okay? We're going to be reading tonight out of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 9. And if you've heard me preach before, what we'll do is we will read the scripture, then we'll pray, and then we'll get going. Hebrews chapter 9, and what we're going to do is read, it's a long chapter, so we're going to read a few verses in this part of scripture. Now, if you're reading a pew Bible, it's page 1048. Now, I'll be reading from my Bible, but I don't think you need my page number. Hebrews chapter 9. Now, this is begins with the first six verses talking about the earthly tabernacle and the worship and the sacrifices that go on there, but we're not going to talk about that in the beginning. I'll talk briefly about it later on in the sermon. Still hear pages turning. Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to begin with verse 6, and we're going to read through verse 15. Then we're going to read verse 22, and then we're going to go down and read verses 26 through 28. Now listen carefully. This is God's word. When everything had been arranged like this, that is the tabernacle in the first five verses, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way to the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifers sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so they are outwardly clean. But how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from the acts that lead to death, so we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant. and those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Now let's go down to verse 22. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And go down to verse 28, please. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once and for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. This ends the reading of God's word. May he be given the glory and the honor. Let's pray. Jesus, I just want to thank you that you are such a wonderful Savior and that you sacrificed yourself for us, Lord, that you made a way for each one of us to be in relationship with you and with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. Lord, I just pray that you will speak through me and allow my words to be your words. And as always, Lord, I pray that you will have every person here receive what it is that you would like for them to hear. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. The sermon is entitled, Guilty. Who, me? You see, there's something I've noticed. I've been a Christian for over 20 years, 23 years, I believe. And what I've noticed as I've engaged the world and I've engaged the church and I've engaged people from all streams of life is that people deal with guilt. It doesn't matter if you've already been redeemed or not. It seems like some of us are still dealing with guilt from our past or shame from our past. Now, have you ever heard of the I guess you call him a theologian. He was a pastor named Andrew Murray. He died about 100 years ago. If you have not read his books, pick any of his books. He's written about 24 books, and they're phenomenal. They're easy to read. They're simple, but they are just filled with wonderful theology. He said in one of his books, and I believe this, that even if you are a saved Christian, a saved person, it seems like even if the Lord has cleansed you and made you pure before Him, it seems like most Christians hold on to one type of sin from their past that causes them guilt. There's one issue, one experience, one sin in your past that most of you, according to Him, are having a hard time giving up. If that's true, then I hope that this sermon helps you today. Because I want you to be completely and absolutely free from all guilt of all past sins because Jesus Christ has paid the price for you. Amen? But I want to start off with a true story about a man named Matthew Boa. Now, how many of you like golf? Raise your hands. Oh, not very many. I'm surprised. Okay. Well, Matthew Boa loves golf. Now, Matthew, unfortunately, lives in a small country in Africa about the size of Pennsylvania called Benin, which is next to Nigeria. And unfortunately, Benin is a very poor country. So poor that they do not have golf courses. But he did not want to be discouraged by that. So he took his clubs out of his closet one day and he said, "Where is the best place I can go so I can just go hit some balls since there is no golf course in my country?" So he decides, "Oh, I know. There's a lot of open field next to the Benin airport, which is where the Benin Air Force is also located." So he goes out there and he starts hitting some balls. And he gets down in his stance after he puts one ball. I don't know how many he's hit at this point. And he goes back and he swings and he hits the ball. And by his own proclamation, it was a glorious slice. Now, unfortunately, as he was watching the ball raise and turn, the ball hit a seagull. The seagull, shocked by what just happened, starts flailing, falls to the ground, but at the same time that he's falling, there is a jet that is on the tarmac getting ready, it's taxiing to take off. The canopy is up. The seagull falls into the lap of the pilot. The pilot is scared. He gets nervous. He turns his jet fighter to the right, hits four more jets, destroys all five jets. All five of those jets were destroyed with one golf ball, and all five of those jets was the entire Air Force of the Benin country. With one golf ball. I want to say, President Obama, we do not need the military as long as we have golf. I don't know, maybe we should just send everybody from the PGA over to Afghanistan. Maybe that's the solution. I don't know. It's kind of a humorous story, if that's where it ended. But unfortunately, Matthew was arrested immediately, and he was told that he must repay for every one of those airplanes that was destroyed. Now, they were used airplanes, but they still cost a total of $40 million minimum, perhaps more. But the problem was that Matthew only made $275 per year. By Matthew's calculation, it will take him 145,000 years to pay off that debt. He was guilty eternally in the eyes of his government, and he was put in prison. Now, I don't know what happened to Matthew. That's where the story ends. But the problem is that what happened to Matthew, perhaps it was an unconscious, I don't even know if you want to call it a sin, but in the eyes of the world, he was guilty. In our eyes, we are similarly like Matthew in that we see ourselves as eternally guilty, and we are imprisoned by that guilt unless we learn to turn it over to Jesus. But if we still have that one sin that we're holding on to, then something is stopping us from coming to Christ. Now, if you've heard of Andrew Murray, you've probably heard of Brother Lawrence. Brother Lawrence lived several hundred years ago as well. And Brother Lawrence was a man that loved God. He had a vibrant, dynamic, intimate relationship with Christ. He never wrote a book. As far as we know, he never preached a sermon. All that Brother Lawrence did was love God and clean pots in a kitchen. But the glory of Christ was so appealing to everyone because of his relationship he had with God. But the thing with Brother Lawrence is he did not always have this relationship that was so close to the throne room of God. In fact, Brother Lawrence, who loved God so much, struggled a decade, 10 years, with fear and guilt and shame because of that one sin that he could not let go of. 10 years. How long have you been dealing with your sin? Or not being able to give it up, I should say. For me, there was a sin in my life from many, many years ago. Over 20 years ago. But just like Brother Lawrence, it gnawed at me. I knew I was forgiven. But the enemy kept whispering in my ear. I kept thinking, I'm not a good Christian. And I was suffering for 10 years. For 10 years, just like Brother Lawrence, I was suffering. I remember the day that I was on my living room floor. I was prostrate before God, counting the fibers right here of my carpet. And I said, Lord God, if you do not take this guilt away from me, take me now. Because I cannot live underneath this burden anymore. And I meant it. Well, as you can see, I'm still standing here. But he took the guilt away. Released it. Gone. Now the enemy still tries to whisper in my ear, but I just let it go. If you go back to our scripture, verse 22. It says that the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Now, we're going to go back to this passage a few times. So you might want to keep your thumb in your Bible. Now, if you read the context of the first six verses at home, you'll understand this a little more. And it's not just the tabernacle, it's also the temple and other passages which we're not going to talk about today. But if you know anything about the worship in the Old Testament, there were two rooms, correct? There was an outer room and an inner room. And the outer room, the priests would come regularly to worship before God, to do their sacrifices. And then there was an inner room to which the high priest would go once a year, the Holy of Holies, right? And it says in our scripture that that priest would only go once a year and never without blood. And if you know anything in your past study about the tabernacle or the temple, you know that there are constantly sacrifices going on. There are always animals being sacrificed. Excuse me. But what do you know? The sacrifices were never enough, were they? They were never enough. It did not matter how many sheep or bulls or cattle or anything else was sacrificed. It was never enough. And look what it says in verse 9 and 10. I want you to read with me. This is an illustration, that is the temple and the tabernacle. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and the sacrifices being offered were what? Not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They're only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings. They are external regulations applying until the time of the new order. But if you read through our whole passage, the context is about Jesus, right? It says Jesus entered heaven himself. It says he entered through his own blood, and it was not just an outwardly cleansing, but a cleansing of what? Our conscience, it says in verse 14. But he offered himself only once. It's not something he had to do over and over and over again. But you know what? Many Jews and many Christians could never get it. Now, I don't want you to turn to it. I'm just going to read it to you. But it says in John chapter 8, verse 32 through 36, it says, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." You know that passage, right? And then Jesus goes on and says, "If the Son sets you free, what? You will be free indeed." But you know what the Jews said at the time? "Jesus, what are you talking about? We've never been enslaved. We've always been Abraham's descendants. What are you saying that we need to be free?" They didn't get it, did they? What did they need to be freed of? They need to be freed of the bondage of the first covenant. They did not understand the covenant of grace. Brothers and sisters, if you are still harboring a lot of guilt in your life, if you're harboring any guilt in life, you're still trying to live under the old covenant. You follow me? I want to point out four things in this scripture today of what God says to us that should really help you understand His grace and His sacrifice and His love for you. The four things are that Jesus Christ came to bring salvation, number one. He came to do away with sin, to cleanse our consciences, and to allow you to serve the living God. Those are the four things that are talked about just in the verses that we read together. Now, it says in verse 27 that he came to bring salvation. Do you believe that? Yes, of course. Anybody that's been a Christian more than a day believes he came to bring salvation. But we don't always receive it the same way. Let me give you an example again. There's a woman named Elia that was in the 73rd floor of the Twin Towers when the terrorists bombed through with the airplanes. And when the airplane came in and crashed into the building, she said that the building, you know, just swayed to one side dramatically. And Everybody was scared. After that event, they did some research to find out how did people react to that event that were inside those buildings. And they discovered that the average person waited 6 minutes before they did absolutely anything. They just stood there wondering what just happened. They discovered 1,000 people took the time to turn off their computers before they left the building. Many people waited about a half an hour before they left. But with Elia, she knew right away that something was wrong as soon as the building started swaying, right? And she said she was just sitting there. And she wondered, what should she do? And you would think, excuse my voice tonight, you would think that the very first thing that anybody would do was get out of their seat, run away, run down the stairs, go down the elevator, do something. But no, everybody stayed, and she stayed too. And what she said in her testimony afterwards was, I just wanted somebody to tell me that everything is okay. She didn't want the truth. She wanted someone to comfort her in her position. But thankfully, someone came into the room and screamed, get out of here, the building is coming down. So she left immediately. But when she reflects back on that event, she said to the interviewer, I wonder what would have happened to me if I would have just stayed in that building. I probably would have died. Brothers and sisters, many people in the world out there live with lots of guilt, live with lots of shame, but they still just want you to tell them everything's okay. They want you to gloss everything over. They want you to comfort them with nice words, but they don't want to hear the truth, at least not in their flesh. And if that's you, I hope that you'll really receive this message today. You are God's witnesses to the world. Many people are trying to change. Many people are wanting to change, but they cannot change because they're living under the Old Testament or they're living in a pagan lifestyle. And their lives are crumbling around them. I have done a lot of preaching in my life. I've done a lot of evangelizing in my life. And you know what I've noticed as a broad category of people, what I've noticed of how they respond to the gospel? Number one, if I give a gospel message and tell them they need Christ and they need to accept the Lord as their Savior, either number one, the people already Christians will shake their head and affirm that this is a good message, that they need to come to the Lord. Second response, people who are not saved or need to repent of their sins, they often are touched by the Holy Spirit and they come forward. And then the third type of person is just totally turned off by the gospel and they're pushed away by the truth and they never come back, at least not for a long period of time. However, of those people that are pushed away, those also fall into two different categories. Those who are pushed away forever and those who are pushed away just for a period of time. Because the Holy Spirit's still working after messages, right? You know my oldest daughter, Isabella, you probably saw her here just a few minutes ago. When she was a little bit younger, I noticed that she was holding something in her hand that was very dangerous. So like any good parent, I took the item away from her before she hurt herself. And like any little child will do, she started acting out, right? And she cried and she screamed and she ran away. I never took my eyes off of Isabella. She calmed down. And then she came back, she gave me this really big hug. She said, Daddy, I love you. I understand that you're trying to protect me. You see, we're called to tell people about the gospel with the hope and the prayer that some of them will come back if they run away. And Jesus will do that through the Holy Spirit. It's only because God is active and working in their lives and in your life. But not only did Jesus die, and not only was his blood shed so that people could be saved, so salvation could come to the world, but he came to do away with sin, it says in verse 26. There is a village doctor who died. But he kept a ledger, a book like this, of every person that he could help. And what he did was, if the person could not afford to pay, he would write their name in the book, and with a red marker, he would write in there, "Forgiven, too poor to pay." And you know what? I think all of us fall into that category. Too poor to pay. Well, unfortunately, this doctor died, and his wife was not as holy as he was. So the wife wanted to recoup that money from all those people that owed her husband from earlier times. So she took these people to court after she warned them, "You need to pay me." Well, they couldn't pay because they couldn't afford to pay. So before the judge asked, "How do I know that your husband performed these duties, and how do I know that they did not pay?" So the wife, of course, gave the ledger as an exhibit for her case. Well, the judge opened up the ledger. He saw where everybody's name was there. He saw the red line. He saw the writing, "Forgiven, too poor to pay." The judge looked the woman in the eye and she said, he said, "Who's the one that wrote this in the ledger?" And of course the wife said, "My husband did, my late husband did." So the judge looked at her and said, "Dear woman, what your husband has done, no court in the land can overturn. These people are free forever." You see, when Jesus died, when Jesus shed his blood for you, he covered not just one of your sins, not just a majority of your sins, not most of your sins. He covered every one of your sins. If you are dealing with guilt in any issue today, please give it over to the Lord. It's the enemy. It's not God who's whispering in your ear. But in verse 14, you see, God just didn't die for you to be saved. He didn't just die for you so your books can be in his book of life. He died and his blood was shed so that you could have a clean conscience, so you can live in freedom today and forevermore. When I was a young guy, 18 years old, I worked for a gas station. And I pumped gas and I changed tires and stuff like that. One day, I was enticed to buy two pillows for my bedroom, but I didn't have any money. So, unfortunately, as a non-Christian, I stole $10 out of the cash register at my work to buy those two pillows. A couple weeks later, my boss comes to me and he says, "Ron, did you take money from the cash register?" And I felt like, you know, shock right there. How did I get caught, right? And I was ready to confess. And at the moment I was getting ready to confess, he says, "There's $800 missing from the cash register." Well, you know, I might not be the smartest guy on the block, but I wasn't that stupid. I'm 18 years old. I took 10 bucks, not 800. The only other employee there that worked was a part-time police officer, or full-time police officer, part-time employee there to make extra money. Who were they going to believe? Me or the police officer? So I lied. I said no. I lived with that guilt for 20 years. Now, let's go forward 20 years. I'm looking to become a pastor in a church in Arvada. And I had to meet before the denominational committee that will give their final stamp of approval. It just so happens that this meeting was right next to this gas station. And they're going to be checking my theology. They're going to be checking my character. I thought to myself, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Am I going to go to this meeting with the guilt I still have of what I did 20 years ago in this gas station right next to this church? So you know what I did? I went into that gas station. I saw my boss, the same person that was there 20 years later. And I looked him in the eye, and I said, I need to tell you a story. I said, I stole $10. But you asked him if I stole $800. I did not steal $800. But I said, I'm here today, and I want to write you a check, not just for the $10, but all of the interest that I owe you. Because I wanted to be guilt-free, right? I just didn't want to be cleansed by Jesus' blood. I wanted to do the right thing as well as a Christian. And I told him, I said, this is a great witnessing opportunity. Well, I didn't tell him that. I told that to myself. I said, I'm now a Christian. And I want to do what's right. And I stole this $10. And he said, Ron, don't worry about it. Everybody steals a little bit of money now and then from the cash register. And I said, that doesn't matter. I want to do what's right. He says, I'm not gonna cash your check. I said, what you do with the check, you know, that's your business. But I'm gonna write you this check. So I wrote him a check and I gave it to him. And he never cashed it, by the way. I'm getting ready to walk out the door to go to my pastor's meeting. And he says, Ron. So I turned around, I said, yes. He says, do you know what happened to that policeman? I said, no. He said, a couple years later, after you left our business, he committed suicide. I said, why? He says, I don't know. So I just formulated everything in my mind. He was a police officer. He was stealing from this business. He was already working part-time. He was definitely in desperate need. Who else did he steal from? But worse than that, he had nobody to turn to. I wonder if he broke under the burden and the heaviness of the guilt that he was carrying. That's all I'm left to wonder. Guilt can destroy you. If this is what happens to this policeman, it can happen to other people too. You see, Jesus wants to cleanse our consciences. He doesn't want us to live under the guilt. He doesn't want us to believe the lies of the enemy. Jesus says He died for us. He died so that you can be saved. He died so that your name can be written in the book of life where it says forgiven for all eternity. But He wants you to have freedom now. He wants you to have a clean conscience knowing that you have freedom today. Why? Not just for happiness and for joy and for peace, even though that is included in all of that. It says in verse 14 that He wants us to be able to serve the living God of the universe. Have you ever been paralyzed with fear? If you've ever been paralyzed with fear, you can't do anything. It's almost like a depression where you cannot move. You can be paralyzed with guilt as well. If you feel guilty, if you feel unworthy, you'll sit in that pew and you'll be ineffective for the kingdom of God your entire life, which is exactly what the enemy wants. Brothers and sisters, we're all recovering sinners. We all have touched the sting of sin. We've tasted it. We've experienced it. And we know we've been forgiven by it. But in those quiet moments, in those moments where we fail, where the enemy has tangled something in front of us, and for a brief moment, we grabbed it, then we ask for forgiveness. Oh, but the enemy has just started his work. Then he starts whispering, you're no good. You're worthless. Don't believe that lie. Don't be paralyzed with fear or with guilt. If you're holding on to anything, you're holding on to the old covenant. Because Jesus says what? Perfect love what? That's right, cast out fear. The great thing about service, and many of you do it well in a church this size, is that service will be fulfilling, productive, and give you an absolutely joyful life. We all want to be happy, but happiness is fleeting, right? But when you serve the living God, and you see how He works through you in small ways and sometimes in big ways, it fills your soul. It affirms your calling as a Christian. I don't want you to be just hearers of the word. I want you to be doers, as James says. Mel Lawrence is an author I really love. And he says, service draws the Christian closer to Christ as he or she senses the privilege of acting on his behalf. Service produces a sense of purpose that is eternal. So why did Jesus die on the cross? Why did he sacrifice himself? Number one, so you can be saved, right? Number two, so that your sins can be paid for. Number three, so your consciences can be pure and clean, so you know you're free. And number four, so that you can serve the living God of the universe. But as we just touched on briefly earlier, in the Old Testament, it does not matter how many animals are sacrificed, it was never enough to cleanse the consciences of the people. See, brothers and sisters, this is not just about blood. It's not just about sacrifice. It's about Jesus' blood and Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for us. We all know, I'll conclude with this last story. You remember the movie The Passion by Mel Gibson? It was a good movie in many ways. And it went around the world. And there is this article in USA Today where this Italian father said, I like the movie as well, but I did not want my kids to see this movie. He said it was too bloody. He said, I want them to know the spirituality of Jesus, not the idea of his debauchery. The soul of Jesus is important, not his body. And then he went on to say further on in the article that sometimes I had to shut my eyes to preserve myself from all of this blood that was in this movie. Now, as I reflected upon that article, I kind of agreed with him. I saw the movie. Many of you saw the movie. It was a hard movie, wasn't it? I don't want to show my kids that movie. Not in its current form. It was hard to watch. And even I closed my eyes at brief moments. So I cannot blame this man named Ricardo, who's from Italy, because I can kind of understand him. But where I kind of disagree with him is where he said he had to preserve himself. You see, there's no preservation like closing your eyes to Jesus Christ or his sacrifice. Jesus' sacrifice cannot be sanitized, brothers and sisters. It can't be bloodless, or we remain in our sins. We continue to strive, and no matter what we do, it will never be enough. Jesus' death was hard, but it was good. I want you today, as you go home, before your bedtime prayers, I want you to see what God is saying to you through this sermon today. Is there an era of your life that you haven't completely given over to the Lord like Andrew Murray says? And if so, I want to challenge you to be free. Because He loves you, He cares for you, and He died for you, and He wants the best for you, no matter what. Amen? Let's pray. Father Jesus and Holy Spirit, I just want to thank you so much that you gave the ultimate sacrifice for us. I want to thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross, that you were our atoning sacrifice. I want to thank you, Jesus, that you love us so much. I want to thank you, Father, that you gave your Son on our behalf. I want to thank you that our names are written in your book of life. I want to thank you that we're forgiven. But Jesus, every one of us here is still recovering. Every one of us here still has weak moments. And every one of us here still needs to hear from you that we are forgiven. I ask you, Jesus, for every person here, that you will fully and absolutely and completely cleanse our consciences, not just for today, but for every day of our life going forward, until we reach you and meet you in eternity. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Jesus, that you have written through our name, forgiven, too poor to pay. Mm-hmm. We love you, Jesus.
Yes, we do, Lord.
Amen. Thank you all.